Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
This week, we talked about warring over the whisper. We've been in this spiritual theme. It's not a series, but it's a spiritual theme. I really feel like 2024 is the year of war. I actually didn't realize that it rhymed until right now. 2024 is really the year of war. I feel like it's not peacetime, it's war. We have to war for the things that God has called us to war for in a different way. Not forgetting that the greatest war is for our relationship with Him, to keep our relationship with Him strong, our relationship with Him in faith. When the world is trying to throw at us all kinds of stuff to get us into unbelief and doubt, to keep our relationship with Him strong. When everyone's getting woke, we have to wake up. And we have to fight to keep awake to the right things, awake to the right person. It's a fight. When everyone's saying, don't believe the Bible is no longer infallible. When people are saying, don't believe your gender, how you were born, you were an accident. When everyone's warring against you with their agenda, your fight is to fight to understand that, hey, God has a plan for you and how you were created was beautiful. My Bible says that you were fashioned and formed from the beginning of time. God knew you, fashioned and formed you. He did not fashion and form you. He was like, oh, shoot, I made an error. We should change that when they're 7, 8 years old. Maybe I could drop a needle in the room and nobody would hear it or see it. But I just feel like we need to fight for what is right in this season. And what's right is our relationship with God. He is truth. He sets us free from ourselves, from the culture, every day, over and over again. And we've been in this season of warring. What does it look like to war? What does it look like to not just stand by and kind of be sleepy and just kind of barely make it through life and give God our lazy leftovers? No, we're called to stand strong in this season, to stand up. God wants to raise up strong men, masculine men. Strong women. Do you believe that? In the midst of the enemy trying to emasculate everybody, castrate everybody, God is raising up strength, strong people. And the wimps are being exposed in this season. The wimpy Christians that want to be nice to everybody all the time. Listen, you're not going to win in life if you're wimpy in your faith. You will not win in life if you're not bold in your faith. The only reason why the disciples, the apostles, changed the culture is because of a supernatural boldness that would come on them in prayer time. They'd go out and they'd see miracles, signs, and wonders. People were changed in that culture because of their boldness, not because of their niceness. I'm not saying don't be nice, but don't sacrifice boldness of who you are and what you're called to on the altar of trying to appease people. You will lose every time that game. We need to fight for our relationship with God and fight for truth in this season. And last week, we talked about warring for the whisper. And this week, I wrestled hard. I warred hard. I go through these ebbs and flows of what's the word for the next week? What's the word? Sometimes God will have a blueprint. Sometimes I'll have like a spiritual, architectural, plan of the next 3 months. Sometimes I'm like week to week. I'm like, God, what are you saying? What's the word for this week? And I started out, focusing on one thing, and then it changed to another thing. And then yesterday it changed to a completely different thing. And that's really annoying. I don't know about you. It's really annoying. When you're trying to be led by the Spirit, it's really challenging sometimes. God, what are you saying? What are you doing? I travel all around the world, and people ask me to come speak, and they usually bring me in to come in and and demonstrate the supernatural power of God. Like, I'm not usually brought in just to share a nice little message to encourage people. People bring me in to, like, shake things up a little bit. But sometimes I wish people would bring me in just to speak. It's almost way easier because I don't have to step out in faith very much, right? But when I gotta step out onto a platform and I'm trusting God for him to move in a real way, it's a whole different game. It's a whole different place. That's the place I want to live and breathe. That's my space. But man, it's challenging to live in that space. It's challenging to stay in that space. Like, I love when in the culture, when I get in contact with somebody and they encounter God. I was sharing last week at the gym. I was just in the gym working out. This guy was, like, pulling on me, and I felt the whisper of God, pay attention. And this guy looks at me at the gym, big dude, big police officer, never met him before, looks up at me, and he says, I saw you on Instagram. And he just began to weep. He said, I need help. I'm addicted. I'm broken. I need help. Like, please help me. And he began to weep at the gym. And here we are, two men working out. He interrupted my workout. And now we're, like, laying hands on the guy in the gym. He's weeping. Like, that's what I live for. This is encouragement and strengthening, but we have to go out to the marketplace and actually release an impact. Do something with what we've got. If I pass you the ball on Sunday, you got to run to the end zone in the week, during the week, to get that touchdown. If I pass you the ball and you drop it, guess what? The opposition takes it. If I pass you the ball this morning and you don't run with it during the week, you're not winning. You're not scoring. God wants you to score in this season. He wants you to win in this season. So I'm talking about this morning. I wrestled with this yesterday, and I felt this word come to me, warring to win. So write that down this morning. Warring to win. We're going to war to win in this season of our life. And two Sundays ago, I believe it was, we had what we called Level Up Sunday. And I've been feeling this theme for the last several weeks, to level up. God wants to level us up. What does that look like? And yesterday I was halfway across the city at a birthday party, and I walk into the birthday party, and over the windows in an arch was the words, level up birthday. And it got my attention. I'm like, that's the word. That's the word for the season. Like, God is birthing something new inside of you so you can level up in this season of your life. He wants you to level up in this season. Some of you felt like you've been leveled down. You've been demoted. He wants to take you up in this season. So we're warring to win. I really believe this. One of the emphasis I feel strongly about this year is men and discipleship. All throughout the fall, in the last 6 months, really, I've been feeling this weight of men and discipleship. And I'm excited for what is about to take place. There's a few things that we're doing to accommodate this that I'm really excited about. And one of the things that we mentioned this morning that I'm really excited about is the reigniting of what we call culture nights. Many of you that were with us back in the day, the OGs in the room that were back with us in the O day, we had these what we call culture nights. This is a little bit different because we still don't have a building. We will in Jesus' name to be able to meet consistently and do these things. But we're going to be doing 30 minutes. So easy, 30-minute culture talks. Come on 5 minutes before, and it's going to be the last Monday of every month, except for the month of March, starting February 26th. And so I want to encourage you, if you're on team, you're on leadership, of course, you need to be there, but anybody is welcome. Anybody and everybody is welcome. I believe that God is calling us as a culture to level up in this season. I hope you're with us in that as well. I believe if we're going to war to win, we have to war for three things. Write these things down this morning. We're going to dive right into this. Number one, we have to wake. If we're going to win, we have to wake. We have to wake up. And we've been talking about this, and I can't stop talking about this. Some of you are like, stop talking about that. I can't stop talking about it. Because it's what's framing our entire year. It's what's framing, I believe, what God is doing in the body of Christ at large. It's the John 11:11. Lazarus is asleep. I will now go wake him up. That's the word. And I want you to think, you might think that you're awake in a lot of areas, but let me just tell you, you're not awake in every area. Like, there are areas of our life that are sleepy. Maybe it's your health. Maybe you're sleeping on your health. Maybe you're sleeping on your diet. Maybe you're sleeping on your spiritual commitments. Maybe you're sleepy in your marriage. Maybe you're sleepy in your parenting. Maybe you're sleepy in your relationships. Maybe there's an area of your life. You're awake in a lot of areas, but you're asleep in a lot of areas or a few areas. It's this season, I believe God wants to wake up those areas of your life. John 11:11, Lazarus has fallen asleep. I will now go wake him up. Remember, what you feel like is dead, God just calls asleep. My juniper was asleep. All it needed was a little fertilizer and a little bit of love, a little bit of prayer, the right environment, and it woke back up again. Everyone said it was dead, but God said it was asleep. And when you put the right things down in the right environment, everything changes. You get with the right people in the right environment, your spiritual life goes to a new level. You see this all throughout Scripture. It's called the principle of impartation. Get around the right people. You know this in business, right? In any area of your life, you have the right people around you, you'll prosper. You have the wrong people, they'll pull you down. If you're going to level up, get in the right environments. It's like fertilizer for your soul. Get with the right people in the right environments. And I just want to bring this back because it's a very much part of what I'm talking about this morning. And it's personal to me, and it's convicting to me. And I've repented multiple times to God, and even though probably once is enough, I've repented multiple times for this. But when I was coming back from Brazil and I was praying, this was back in August, not the recent time I was in Brazil, this is back in August, on the plane, I felt like, I said, God, what are you saying for this season? He said, it's a John 11:11 season. And it was partly to do with the body of Christ, but partly to do with me and partly to do with what we're doing here in Ottawa. And I said, well, what's John 11:11? I didn't know at the time what verse 11 was. I knew what John 11, you know, was as a chapter, the story of Lazarus. But I didn't know what verse 11 was. When I read, Lazarus has fallen asleep, I will now go wake him up, God spoke to me very clearly. He said, Sean, you've been asleep in your leadership, and KC needs to wake up. Those are the things I heard. It's heavy. It's very convicting. It's like, where have I been asleep in my leadership? And this was 1 month after, and I have never shared this before publicly, because I was weighing it out, because just in case something did happen to me, I didn't tell anybody this, even my wife this. I told her this week, actually. By the way, this happened to me. But anyways, I'm a dreamer. And God speaks to me very clearly in dreams. And in July, 1 month before I had that word about John 11:11, God said to me, you have 6 months to live. I was like, oh, shoot. I didn't tell anybody this. I was like, there's heart disease. You have 6 months to live. You've been diagnosed with heart disease. And I woke up feeling like it was symbolic, hoping it was symbolic by the grace of God. Some of you, it's very quiet in here. It's very awkward now. It's very awkward. I'm just divulging, being vulnerable here for a second. So I waited out. I wrote it down. I knew that January would be a shifting month for me. I knew something had to shift. I had 6 months to live. I had to make something shift by January in my heart. I knew it was a heart thing. And so when I had this word in August about, you know, being asleep, I'm like, God, where have I been asleep? And I really wrestled through this. I'm like, God, what are the areas I need to wake up in? Because listen, what I dish out, I also eat myself. What I create in the kitchen, I also eat myself. I got to take part of that too. If I'm making wings, I'm eating some wings myself. For you, just so you know. So what I share, I also eat, digest. So I processed this, and I felt like one of the things that God spoke to me about is waking up to focusing on men and discipleship in this season. And really focusing on discipleship as a whole, as a culture. And raising up leaders into a whole new place. And I think that I got sleepy in areas of my leadership. You go through stuff, right? Get a little wounded, you know, disappointed, right? Get hit a little bit. Get a few accusations under your belt, you know. Get a few almost lawsuits under your belt. And you kind of just pull back a little bit, right? You pull back. You don't know you pull back sometimes. You just pull back subconsciously. And I think I fell asleep in some areas. And I'm just being vulnerable. I don't know if you ever heard a pastor be vulnerable. Can't even say it. See, it's so hard for a pastor to even say it. Can't even say vulnerable. But I'm just saying that, like, this is my journey. And I believe God's going to level us up in this season. I really believe this. And I believe if we're going to win, we have to wake ourselves. There's areas of my life I have to wake up myself. Areas of your life you have to wake up yourself if you're going to win the way God wants you to win. Now, I waited just in case I did die. I waited, and I succeeded past the 6 months, thank God. You know. Yeah. I'm not saying do that. You know, maybe you should bring the intercessors in on that. I don't know. Maybe I did a little wrong, broke the protocol. But, hey, I didn't want to freak anybody out. I did have all my passwords ready, though, for my wife in case something happened. But that was because I went to Israel. But anyways, different story. 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to go back here for a second. I want to go back here. 1 Kings chapter 19. We were there last week. I didn't even finish my message. I'm not finishing it today, but I am going back to the same chapter because it connects to what we're sharing this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19 is the story of Elijah the prophet. Served many kings. He was known for his fight and opposition towards Baal worship. He was known to take out 950 false prophets, the prophets of Baal, prophets of Asherah, that sat at Jezebel's table. He was a fighter. And he probably would have said he felt like he won a lot in life. And he was a warrior, so to speak, a warrior-type prophet. Unlike Daniel. Daniel, you know, you could say maybe he was like a warrior, but he was more of like an influencer. Daniel served in government for over 60 years, serving the many different kings, corrupt kings, and really modeled integrity and character and influence in the political sphere. Here you have Elijah. He was a fighter. He was calling down fire on the prophets of Baal. There, I mean, there was lots of, like, catastrophe that happened around the life of Elijah. Kind of juxtapose the two together. They're very different. Two prophets, but very different. So Elijah, he calls down fire on the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, and then he, like we shared last week, he prophesies the end of a 3.5-year famine, a drought, that he prophesied would come. He prophesied the end of his prophecy. Wouldn't that be cool? To prophesy your end of your own prophecy. He prophesied the famine would come, then he prophesied the end of it 3.5 years later. Told King Ahab, get your chariots ready. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain coming. It's going to rain like crazy. Then he ran literally like a Marvel superhero ahead of the chariot. Supernatural running. He did. Like, I'm not lying here. He ran ahead miles ahead supernaturally. So he had these wild supernatural encounters. And then Jezebel gets really upset and sends him a threat that by this time tomorrow I'm going to have your head, basically. One little threat. The power of a woman, right? One little threat, we're like, oh crap. You missed the trash one more time, you know. It's a compliment, women. It's a compliment. It's a compliment. And somewhere in there there's hidden something else, but it's a compliment. Keep digging, yeah. But one little threat sends him running, and he wants to commit suicide. He runs into a desert, leaves his servant there. He's by himself, which is why isolation is so bad. By himself, he's under a broom tree and wants to die. Imagine that. Amazing, amazing power encounter, and then one threat wants to die. Does that ever happen to you? You can be doing the most amazing things in life. One negative comment sends you running. Like one negative thing. Like compromises and overthrows and cancels out every good thing. You know what I'm talking about? You feel like you have this amazing experience and you're celebrating one negative comment deflates your whole balloon. It's the worst feeling. This is what was happening to Elijah. But I want to just focus on this one part. I'm not going to read the whole chapter for you. I read it last week, so I'm not going to read it to you. But he runs for his life. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. He went himself on a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, prayed that he might die, and said, it's enough. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Wake up. The premise is this, wake up and eat. You're sleeping. Wake up and eat. He was depleted, like, he had nothing left to give, nothing left to, in his mind, do. He was done. An angel comes with some angel food cake and says, arise and eat. Verse 6, then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. It wasn't enough. I said it last week. It wasn't enough. Even God could not get him after the first encouragement. How many have had multiple encouragements by God and he still can't get you to believe the word? He sent people to your door, sent people to your house. He sent amazing prayers over your way, and he still can't get your attention. He sent you supernatural angel food cake, and you still don't want to go. This was Elijah. You can be that discouraged, and an angel can show up at your door, and you still don't get up. That's how discouraged he was. That's why some people, it's really hard to encourage them when they're really discouraged. They just can't hear. You're the voice of God to them, and they can't hear the voice of God in those moments. They just want to sit in their pain. And I'm not saying there's no value to that. I'm not saying that, like, you shouldn't let people sit in their pain sometimes. But there comes a point when you have to arise and eat and go. The second time, it happens again to Elijah in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." Now he's kind of bringing him into why I'm doing this. I'm about to send you on a whole full circle moment. I'm sending you back to Mount Sinai where Moses got the law. I'm sending you to a place of encounter. I'm sending you to a turning point place. I'm sending you to a level up place. I'm sending you to an environment that's going to fertilize your soul. I'm sending you to a place that's going to change everything for you. So you need to eat this, get up and go. It's 40 days and it will be enough. It's what you need. When God says to us, wake up, the next thing he does is give us what we need to be replenished, because we've been sleeping for a long time. When you get up, you need sustenance, you need substance, you need something, nourishment. And so Elijah needed this to go on his journey. We wake to replenish. There's no fasted cardio in the kingdom, let me just tell you. There's no intermittent fasting in the kingdom. When God wakes you up, you need to eat. Get into his word. Get in the right environment. Digest the things you need to digest. The daily bread. Matthew 6. What's Matthew 6 say? Give us this day our daily bread. 9 to 11. Matthew 6 is the prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day what? Our daily nourishment. So we can not just arise, so we can eat, so we can go. Because the next thing you have to do when you wake is go. Are you hearing this morning? Maybe it's the word. I don't know. Hebrews 4:12, the word is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner. Divides soul and spirit. Maybe you need to get into the word in this season because you're weak. I say wimpy. That's not really a diss, it's an encouragement to wake up. You know what an encouragement is? To impart courage. It's an encouragement to come to a realization of where you're at. Because I feel wimpy in some areas. I don't know about you. There are areas that I feel wimpy in. And I know that if I don't digest and get into the daily bread of his word or eat the nourishment I need in that area where I feel a little bit wimpy in my faith, then I lose. I don't win. Anybody feel that way? There are areas of your life you're strong and the areas where you're weak. You need to replenish. You need to nourish yourself. Give us this day our daily bread. Man, this is good. I hope this is encouraging you a little bit this morning. Once again, all this came last night. This was not the plan. This was not the plan. Elijah didn't respond very well the first time. Like I said, we can be so weak sometimes that we can't even hear or receive encouragement. We kind of see a little bit of this in Acts chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, and I'm excited to go into this a little bit. But this is the story of, and I've referenced this a little bit in the last few weeks as well, the story of the beggar at the gate. Peter and John walked up every day to pray in the temple. They're going up 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're walking up. They see this beggar at the gate. The beggar is begging for money, but what he really needs is healing. The beggar wants money, but he needs a breakthrough in his body. so he can go make his own money. Sometimes the very thing we want is not the thought, the thing we need the most. You know, I've been sharing this a little bit. And so here this beggar is at the gate of beautiful. It says in verse 5, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Speaking of Peter and John, Peter and John walk up and the beggar gives them his attention, expecting to receive something from him, really expecting to receive silver and gold or money. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So it's not enough just to get up and eat. You got to walk. Right, this is down number 2. If you want to win in this season, you have to walk. You got to get up. You got to wake up, but you also have to walk. You got to go. Elijah had to get up, eat, and then go. You're in a going season. You got to get up and you got to go. Rise up and walk. But listen to this. I love this because in verse 7, we don't always read this. We think the beggar just got up magically and walked. You know what happened in verse 7? When he said, rise up and walk to the crippled man, the next thing that happened is found in verse 7, and it says this, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And then it says, immediately feet and ankle bones received strength. The only way to walk sometimes is to be helped by somebody else. The only way to walk in life is to let community surround you to encourage you, to help you get strength back. When we wake, we have to replenish. When we walk to strengthen ourselves. The only way you grow muscle and build muscle is by working the muscle. Some of you, you're not growing because you're not going. You're not growing in life because you're not moving. This is a moving season. This is a growing season. Maybe the fertilizer for you is to get into a connect group in this season. Maybe the fertilizer for you is to get around people that are growing in this season. Who's discipling you? Who's mentoring you? Who are you pulling from in this season of your life? If you got nobody, you're in trouble. If you got nothing, you're in trouble. You need some sort of resource, some sort of investment into your soil so you can grow. I don't know what the fertilizer for you is, but we need to walk in this season because some of us are just still sitting and we're waiting. You know, he had to leave a whole mindset behind when he got up. When he let himself get helped up, he had to leave a mindset of survival behind. He had to leave a mindset of comfort and security, finding identity in his issue. That's the culture today, right? We find identity in our issues. Identity in our sickness. Identity in our crippledness. Identity in some sort of state of paralysis in our life. We find identity in it. We don't realize it until someone wakes us up out of it, pulls us up by the hand, and we realize, oh my gosh, I've been sitting not just in the sickness and in the thing, but in the mindset of the thing. I got to get up out of that as well. That's a hard thing to leave. It's one thing to leave Egypt, but a whole other thing for Egypt to leave you. Because you have a mindset. Like pathways, like literally have been carved and etched into your very soul that you have to get rid of, which is why Paul says in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because you got to get some of that Egyptian thinking out of you, that slave thinking out of you, that trauma thinking out of you, that historical way of living out of you, that beggar out of you. He had to get the beggar out of him. I'm sure there was some begging still going on in his mind when he got up and walked. He had to go through a process getting the beggar out of him. He'd been a beggar for so long, living in survival. Man, I was just recently in a meeting in Brazil not too long ago, and there was this, I was praying for a few people, and I could feel like the spirit of prophecy come in the room. It was a powerful, powerful night. And there was this woman, and about 4 or 5 people stood up for something that I was sharing. They stood up, and I was praying for them. And there was this woman in the way back center. And I was praying for her, and I went into this, like, panoramic vision. Like, it was like a superimposed vision over her head. And I saw her wearing, like, what, I can't even describe it, but I knew it was what lawyers wear. It was just like this dress, it was a lawyer, and it was like what they were wearing was like this, what I thought was what lawyers wear. I know lawyers don't have necessarily a dress code, but I just knew this is what how, this is how God speaks, right? It's like in a dream, you just know things, right? You don't know how you know them. I knew she was a lawyer, but I didn't know she was a lawyer, but I knew she was a lawyer. And I saw this like these clothes of a lawyer on her, and I began to talk to her, and I began to prophesy over her about this call for advocacy over her life. And this call for justice over her life. And man, I was like, I was walking. Let me just tell you this. I'm going to shift gears here for a second, okay? Let me move out of pastoral mode. I'm going to move into teaching mode for a second. If you want to operate in the supernatural, you have to learn the ways of God and how he communicates, okay? And it's complex sometimes. And it doesn't always make sense. And so you got to move with him. You got to lean into what he's saying and how he's saying it. And I was seeing all this, and so I was walking with it. I was letting him, like, take me by the hand and walk me forward with it. And then all of a sudden, I saw the scene shift, and I saw this cloak of a judge come over her and a hammer in her hand. And the moment I said that, I said, it was a crazy moment. It was like one of those like, wow, God moments. I said, now I see a judge. And she, the power of God hit her. She flew back into her chair, melted like literally down onto the ground. The place erupted. I didn't know that she was a lawyer studying to be a judge. And I saw the transition. And this is what operating in the supernatural looks like. Sometimes people need you to speak to them, not just wake them up, but to help them walk to see their full potential in Christ. Let me just tell you, she walked out of that meeting a lot stronger because somebody saw what God saw over her. And this is what you're called to in the marketplace. To be an example and ambassador of the King everywhere you go. I have to confess something here. I would rather have a bunch of wild marketplace changing leaders in this house than a church of 10,000 that are lukewarm and aren't living the kingdom. Any day of the week. Because you know what changed the world is 12. 12 people changed the world. And if we're going to get out of that wimpy state, we need to rise up into our potential out there. I'll say it, and I've said it again, I'll say it again. I've said it before. We stretch in the church so we can build muscle in the marketplace. You come in here, you do your yoga stretch to get flexible and adaptable, so out there you can grow your actual muscle. Grow your big boy pants in the kingdom out there. That's what you're called to. You come here to stretch, you know, get some nourishment to go out there to be the example. If you're not going out there to be the example, this is useless for you. Are you hearing me this morning? I mean, it may be useful-ish, but the goal is not that you would come and stay. The goal is you come and go. Are you hearing this morning? Yeah, wow. Someone said it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. I'm sure in this moment, the beggar had to distrust. There was an expectation of faith that beggar had in that moment, that when he was pulled up by the hand by Peter and John, man, like, I'm just going to go for it. And when he went for it, it says, then the strength came to his ankle bones. Then the strength came to his legs. I wonder if some of you in this season would just let somebody help you. And not just help you, like pull you. I don't know if he let them pull him. They just pulled him. I wonder if somebody could just pull you in this season if all of a sudden strength went into your body. But you're rejecting. You're pushing away. You're pushing away. You're pushing away community. You're pushing away relationship. You're pushing away connection because you're waiting for some magical thing to happen before. But what if it doesn't happen before? What if it only happens after you let someone grab you by the hand and pull you up? If you're going to level up, you have to get up. Let somebody help you get up in this season of your life. Number three, write this down. Last point, we have to watch. If we're going to win, we have to wake, we have to walk, and we have to watch. Three very important words for this season, I believe this. We have to watch. Speaking of the end time, speaking of when all things are going to be completed, come to a conclusion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 to 7. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. Everyone say watch. And be sober. That word to watch is to stay awake, to be vigilant, to rise from obscurity and inactivity. That's what it means. To be watchful is to rise from obscurity and inactivity, to get moving, to pay attention, to be vigilant. We have to watch. Mark chapter 13, verse 36, speaking of Jesus returning. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you what? Sleeping. What I say to everyone, it says here, watch. Pay attention, because you don't know the day or hour. Live your life like it's your last day living. Watch. That's what he's saying. Pay attention. Because spiritual sleepiness will come and attack you over and over again in areas of your life. Areas where you are called to be the most watchful in this season, you will have the most attack. The areas that you are most called to win in this season, you will have the most attack. You start doing one thing you know you're supposed to do. You say, God, you know, you spoke to me. I'm going to start studying. I'm going to get connected. And then all of a sudden, your schedule changes. And you're like, oh, I guess that's not God. No, you need to sleep to war a little bit, because you're being tested and tempted to forfeit the thing that God spoke for you to do in this season. And you're letting circumstances excuse you from what I've called you to. That's called disobedience. You won't win in disobedience. We need to watch, be awake. I love one of the definitions of this Greek word, watch. Literally means to watch, awake from disease and death. Man, I don't know about you, but I know the story in Acts chapter 3. The beggar, he was watching them intently, expecting to receive something from Peter and John. What happened to him? He woke up and rose up from his disease. Woke up from his dysfunction. Why? Because he was paying attention. He knew that they had something to give him, even though he did not know what it was. Even though he wanted money, he knew that what he was going to get was what he needed, not what he wanted. Because remember, the world does not want what you have, but they need what you have. And this guy looked at this Peter and John with expectation, and he received a miracle. Man, you're one expectation away, I believe, in a lot of ways, from receiving something great that transforms your world. We could talk about Matthew 25. I'm not going to go there. The 10 virgins, the 5 foolish ones, the story of the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish ones and the 5 wise ones that filled their lamps. And the whole premise was, be ready for when Jesus returns. Put oil in your lamp. Have oil in your lamp. Have the lamp burning. The 5 foolish ones needed more time, and then they had no fire. So they asked the other ones who were wise, can we borrow some of your oil? They're like, no. By the time they got back, they missed the window of opportunity. Don't miss your window of opportunity in this season, because you've chosen to not be ready. You've chosen not to be watchful, to be vigilant. Matthew chapter 26, I want to close with this. I think one of the greatest stories of keeping watch, one of the greatest stories in the scripture about what it looks like and why we are called to keep watch, what it looks like to stay awake in this hour. You can't afford to sleep in this hour of culture, in this hour of society. You can't afford to. Are you here this morning? You can't afford to sleep in this time that we're living in. It says in Matthew chapter 26, the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This Gethsemane literally meaning the place of the pressing. It means oil press. And he's in this, right before he goes to the cross, he's in this wrestle with his own Fears. Jesus had fears, by the way. That's why he sweat blood. He was in extreme stress and extreme anxiety, extreme pain. Jesus, the Son of God, fully God, fully man, had to feel the feelings of all of what we feel. Even to the place where it was so heavy, he's like, I don't want to drink this cup of death. I don't want to do this. But let your will be done, God. Like, I this is hard. I'm beating my flesh. I'm not going to read the whole story. But in verse 38, they go into this garden, and his only ask for his crew, for his team, is to stay and watch. It's the only thing he asks. Just stay, watch, because that literally means to pray. If you're watching what I'm going through, you're praying. I'm about to go through the greatest pre-suffering I've ever gone through. It's the wrestle of the will of God being fulfilled in my life for you on behalf of humanity. And I need you to watch with me. And it says in verse 38, then he said to them, Jesus said to his crew, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to die this death. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40, then he came to his disciples and found them what? Sleeping. And said to Peter, what? He's like, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Some of you are like, I've committed God 5 minutes a day in prayer. 2 minutes in, you're like, it's like, could you not just like hang out and pray for 5 minutes? Like, come on, guys, 1 hour. He's like, could you not? Imagine this. Like, he's praying, he's toiling, he's wrestling, and it's like, it's challenging, man. Like, so challenging, and his guys couldn't even watch with him. You ever feel like that with people in your life sometimes? Like, they just can't, they're not there for you? Man, I wonder what Jesus was thinking in his mind. Verse 41, watch and pray. We see it again, watch. Watch and pray, lest you enter into, what does it say? Temptation. Because the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. They couldn't stay awake, you guys. They missed one of the most important moments. And that's why they responded like Peter did in the flesh by cutting off one of the ears of the servants. Because when you're in the flesh, you can't see what God's doing. When you're asleep, you can't see what God's doing. But to stay watchful, guess what watchfulness does for you? It allows you to fight temptation. Listen, you will be tempted in life. With forfeiting your soul, forfeiting all things good in your life, forfeiting the ways of God in your life, forfeiting living the fullest life that you could live. The only thing that will help you win over temptation is to stay watchful and to stay in prayer. He said, listen, the hour of temptation is at hand. If you were just to watch, you would be able to fight it with me because I'm tempted right now. Jesus was tempted, and he was teaching them a lesson. If you want to fight temptation, stay awake, walk, and watch, and pray, and watch what happens in your life. Are you with me this morning? I want you to stand up. I just believe God's giving you, I believe this, in this chapter of your life, he's giving you an ability to war to win in areas of your life. Maybe you're at the waking stage. You're like Elijah. You're at the waking stage. Just let him encourage you. Let him encourage you. Start the journey. Maybe you're in the walking stage. Maybe you've been sitting too long and now you're walking and you feel strength coming back into your walk. Keep going. Fight those mindsets. Fight those mindsets that try to creep back in your life. Or maybe you're in the watching stage. Maybe it's been good in so many areas of your life. But man, you've been struggling to fight temptation in your life. You've been struggling at an important time of your life to war against the temptations that are coming at your life. I don't know what you relate to, but the Holy Spirit, I believe, is speaking to many of you in this room. I want you to close your eyes just for a few moments. Maybe you're in this room, you've never opened up your heart to Jesus before. Maybe someone invited you. Maybe you're on the fence in your faith. Maybe you don't know what would happen to you if you were to die today. Jesus fought that temptation in the garden so that you could have a relationship with him. He fought that temptation and then went all the way to a cross, died a sinless death to pay the debt of sin on your life. Went to a cross. He literally went to a cross to pay your sin mortgage that you couldn't pay off. Sin was the bank coming at you to take you out. And Jesus died on a cross and paid the whole mortgage off. He finished the work. All that fighting, all that warring was for your own soul. Maybe you're in this room right now and you're on the fence in your faith. Or maybe you've never said yes to let Jesus into your life. Now is your moment. It's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. And if you're in this room, I want to encourage you. It says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, everything will change. You will be saved. Transformation will happen. If you're in this room, maybe you're on the fence or you've never let Jesus become the Lord over your life, King, leader over your life. All you have to do is say yes. Say, yes, Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. I want you to lead my life. I want to get off the fence. I want to get out of complacency. I want to walk the relationship. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to walk this relationship out with you day in and day out. If that's you and you've opened up your heart this morning, the best decision you'll ever make in your life starts today. But it begins that relationship that you have to choose every day to continue